Thank you, worship team, and Tim for picking those songs and leading us in worship this morning. And thanks to our welcomers, our greeters this morning, the people doing morning tea, the desk, everything. It's just it's so great to come together and serve the Lord. Before I jump into this morning's sermon, let me just pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's anything that we're aware of more than ever this morning, even just after the announcements and considering a whole bunch of things in our lives right now, Father, is just the fact that we really, really need you. We really need you. We need to trust in you, and we thank you that we can, because you are a reliable, consistent, unchanging God who has done more for us than we can ever do for you in return. And so, Lord, as we have another look at a sermon that perhaps links to the unity theme that you've been showing us this month, I thank you for James's practical letter. We thank you that wisdom is a practical thing. It's wise living. And so, Lord, for all of us this morning, I pray that you would just help settle our minds from the busyness of last week or the week ahead, and just help us to listen to you and hear from your word this morning in this short but clear passage. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So sometimes people call the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament because it has many practical themes in it, and one of them is wisdom, and that's the theme that we are going to hit today, about putting godly principles into practice. Now I want to begin by talking about earthly wisdom, because James has said that there are two kinds of wisdom. One that is heavenly from above, and one that is earthly, one that is worldly. And so Tim kindly read that out for us this morning. Now, when I think about earthly wisdom and about selfish ambition, I think about a whole lot of movies that have been made in the last few decades that have to do with the Wall Street type attitude, where people take worldly wisdom to the nth degree. They take it to the extreme. Now, I'm not going to mention the title of this particular movie because I don't ever want to give you the impression that I'm recommending, pretty wild or terrible movies from the pulpit, right? But in this movie, two well-known actors, the old business savage is speaking to the young impressionable new guy, and he gives this bizarre speech and he beats his chest and makes these weird noises, but he gives him this horrible worldly, earthly advice for his life in business trading. And the young guy eats it up, and it actually produces wild success for him. He gets rich and all kinds of stuff. And so a lot of his advice circles around the fact that it's all about you. It's about your selfish ambition. So he says things like, charge full speed ahead. Be as ruthless and as fast as you can. Work more than your competition, even if it's 80-hour weeks. Take whatever substances you need, alcohol or otherwise, to keep you going. Work hard and party harder. Your family and your relationships and your marriage will suffer, but trust me, it's worth it for your own personal gratification. Be the alpha male in whatever room that you're in. Your clients don't matter, they're just a means to make you money. Use people. All that kind of stuff. Fight, argue, bribe anyone you have to get the outcomes you want. It's just the epitome of earthly wisdom. And what's interesting is that in this movie and others like it, even in these secular movies, they will often show how pursuing this kind of wisdom unravels people's lives. Eventually they come to ruin. Eventually they get burnt out. Eventually their marriage or their business partnerships fail. Eventually someone that they slighted in the past comes back and undercuts them or betrays them. Eventually they get thrown into prison or addicted to drugs or do fraudulent behaviour and it comes undone. And so these are extreme examples. Not every kind of human or business type advice is wrong. Don't get me wrong. But what James is talking about here with envy and selfish ambition makes me think that we need to be aware this morning of the world's influence of its wisdom in our lives. If you were to count up the hours in the past week of how much on your phone or the TV or conversations with other people the world's wisdom has been imparted into your brain, and then there's this very small skerrick of time that we spent in the wisdom and the Word of God, have a guess which is going to influence you. And the effects are bad. And James is going to show us that as we look at what it is to live wisely in a way that honors God. So the first one I want to look at, the first point is earthly wisdom. Okay, so earthly wisdom that leads to disorder and evil practices. So verse 14 to 16, it says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So bitter envy and selfish ambition, they are two major, major problems. They are worldly attitudes that we as sinners know that we can harbour in our hearts. Sometimes it's very out there and overt and it looks like, you know, these Wall Street guys. Other times it's hidden and it's subtle and it's deep-seated. But James is going to say that as born-again Christians, these things must certainly not characterise our views on life nor our behaviour. So envy or jealousy, that's when we seek the best for ourselves, but also wish for others to have less. Selfish ambition is that self-centered kind of attitude that we have, and you know, perhaps we see it in famous people or certain movie characters, but especially politicians is the prime example, where they want maximum success and sort of favourable focus on themselves to be seen to be doing the right thing. And I mean, 3 centuries before Christ, the famous philosopher Aristotle used this same Greek word for selfish ambition to talk about Greek politics in Athens. And so the difference is this kind of wisdom is when people, their interests are in themselves. They are invested in themselves, not others. So I once heard a lame joke that said, that asked, "Why can't you let a politician on a plane?" And the answer is because he'll never stop trying to destroy the other wing. But there was even a hilarious news story, at least I thought so, in 2010. There was a huge standoff between diplomats and politicians between the whole nation of Israel and Turkey because the Israeli foreign minister made the Turkish ambassador sit on this like little kid's couch for a media meeting, right? And so you had this big international debacle because of petty politician behaviour. This selfish ambition, trying to one-up themselves and put the other one down. And so in James's original audience, these first century Jewish Christians that didn't live in Jerusalem, they were spread out amongst the Roman Empire and different Greek cities, they thought that that certain worldly beliefs of their culture were not only good in the marketplace and the business world and how they ran their business, which, like I said, is mostly untrue, but they were also bringing it into their dealings in the church. The problem was they brought many of the world's ideas into their midst and the results were bad. Chapter 4 of James says there was infighting, there was arguing, there was factions. People were rocking up to church knowing full well there were people they were going to gossip about or ignore. And so they were always looking for opportunities to elevate themselves in the church and perhaps even push other people down. I guess in a modern day example, it's they're wanting to be the go-to Bible teacher or the most authoritative worship leader or deacon or whatever it may be. And so straight away we recognise the practical warning to us here this morning, right? It's not just politicians or business traders. You and I are fully capable of this garbage too. And James says, do not boast about it. Don't boast about your envy or jealousy of others or your selfish ambition or your party spirit to like have your little groups and factions. He says they are from the devil. They will ultimately shipwreck your faith and your relationships and your church congregation if it gets out of hand. This kind of stuff kills church unity. And sadly, I've seen it before. And I'm guessing some of you have too. Now, praise God, thankfully our church family, through some hardships last year, we're going pretty good right now. But this is a helpful reference point for us to look back on if we encounter things in the future. Now, we also know from these churches that a lot of them highly prize this Greek values of intellectual prowess and of pride and of knowing divine secrets that no one else knew about. That was their context. And so they would often put a greater importance on being right or having people listen to them and their ideas rather than a greater importance on relationships and on moral living. And so they were boasting in these ideas too. There was pride rather than humility. And so James says very clearly, this so-called quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is in fact earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is self-pleasing. It is sinful. It seeks instant gratification now rather than patiently living with preparation for eternity with God. Now, some commentators use verse 15 there as a summary for the well-known adage about the fact that the world, our flesh, and Satan are the main opponents to our faith. The world, our flesh, and Satan. And so earthly wisdom is not good for our lives as individuals, and it is not healthy for our church. It might actually help us. Some human wisdom is good, and these things might even help us play the world's games successfully and manipulate and fight and argue and make our way to the top. But the way God sees wise living, especially in the area of morality, is something very different to this. The results need to be good rather than disorder and every evil practice in verse 16. So I hope it's clear that from this first point, basically what I'm saying is we need to keep this worldly stuff out of the church. Amen? We need to keep it out of the church. To give you an example, this isn't a picture of the exact church, but there's been a few recent exposés on mega churches, right? So I'm not having a crack at all mega churches by any means. But this one fell apart. Now, there was rumours for years of the fact that the pastors were unapproachable. So like they'd have a green room behind the stage, you know, like performers would be, where people couldn't even speak to them. And there was political battles and stuff, and unfortunately the whole thing imploded on them. Now, most of the drama in this particular church centred around a talented preacher who wanted to be famous and eventually became very famous, and he appeared to give himself over to this kind of selfish ambition. He wanted to sell more books, so he deceptively got the church to buy thousands of them and hide them in a warehouse somewhere so that it bumped him up the bestsellers list. He wanted to get more sermon downloads because he was envious of other famous preachers and other mega churches, and so he pumped heaps of money into the church's marketing and media and stuff, even sometimes in dodgy ways. As the years went by, it all became about the numbers. How many bums on seats? 5 campuses wasn't great enough. They wanted to make it 10. They wanted to make it 15. And so they started consulting secular marketing agencies and trying business management strategies and things, and rejected offers from wise older scholars and pastors from other big churches and from seminaries and stuff that wanted to help him and help the church. And so he made a very clear choice to choose one kind of wisdom as opposed to the other. Now, unfortunately, there was little emphasis on pastoral care. There was no shepherding of the flock. They weren't functioning like a church anymore. It was the worldly business empire that made millions. And it's really, really sad. I don't mention these stories lightly. It's genuinely sad. The effects were disastrous. The culture became cold and uncaring, and so underneath it all, people weren't cared for. The infighting and the arguments and the one-upmanship split many congregations. There were overworked, underpaid, unloved pastors and volunteers. And so the fallout was huge. Thousands left the church. Some people left their faith altogether. And so the warning is clear that worldly wisdom has no place in the church. It will always end in disorder and every evil practice. The case of this pastor is that when we are in the grips of worldly, selfish ambition, we can reason almost anything, including sinful behaviour. So, beloved, I think part of this morning for us is being able to identify it in ourselves and in the church so that we don't let Satan get a foothold in this precious place, which is our church family. He doesn't belong here. This kind of stuff doesn't belong here. Sure, we can learn some things that we apply from outside of the Bible, and we've seen it work and we implement it. But James's point here about moral living is very clear. So that brings me to the second point here, which is that heavenly wisdom, in opposition to the first type, heavenly wisdom leads to peace and righteousness. Very different type of wisdom, very different outcome. So verse 13 at the start, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Then he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We get a wonderful little farming analogy in there too. Now the first thing we see from verse 13 is that humility is key. C.S. Lewis famously said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. And I'll probably mention that again in a future sermon, but I think it is a wonderfully true statement. It's not necessarily thinking of yourself in a low way, but just not constantly trying to reevaluate where your place or your status is in the church or in this world. Even if you're good at something, you go, "Oh, praise God, he gifted me in that. Cool, move on. How do I serve and help others with that gifting?" Right? It's a very different mindset. So instead, we aim to think of ourselves rationally and move our focus onto helping others. We know we are not all wise or all powerful, but God is. And so we are trying to aim in the way that he intends. We're trying to live in the way that heavenly wisdom calls us to. So, you might ask, what is heavenly wisdom? Now, I heard a story about a bus driver, and they said he used to drive around this busy city, and he had the wisdom of King Solomon, blessed with all kinds of wisdom. So one day, there were two women on his bus, and they were fighting bitterly over the last seat that was available. And so he tried to yell and interject a few times, and it didn't work. And so eventually he said, "Let the ugly one take the seat." And then there was peace, because both women wanted to stand for the rest of the journey. Everyone else on the bus was like, "Oh, this guy's, he's a genius." But no, James gives us an extensive list of examples that I'm going to run through here for you quickly, and you can see them on the screen. So we see that from verse 17, that wisdom from above that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That's the main one. The NIV's shown it in its sentence structure clearly, that purity underlies all of the other values he's going to run through. So purity and wise living, that's notably not mixed with anything worldly or unspiritual or demonic. So it's the key principle underlying the others. So this is the kind of person, and may we aspire to be this, where we are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus and thus consistently aiming to live a life that follows him. So the first couple to mention here, peace loving and considerate. In fact, I think I'll put it on the screen for you. There's earthly wisdom. Here is heavenly wisdom. Peace loving is a kind of non-combative trait, where someone who is so secure in themselves and their peace with God that they're able to pursue that rather than their own, defending their own rights at all times. So he or she may fire up about important biblical principles or when something is really going wrong and needs to be addressed. But as far as it is up to them, they will pursue peace in all of their relationships. Considerate is similar. This is when someone is even willing to be wronged in a conversation by being gentle and allowing for the weakness or ignorance of others. They consider other people's perspectives and emotions without getting their own knickers in a knot. So, for example, I know a young associate pastor. He once overheard a church member just directly going for the senior pastor, criticizing some ministry decisions and stuff like that. And so despite the fact that the senior pastor had a very clear line of argument back, instead he gently began to defend his slanderer's position. The young guy heard the older one say, "Look, I understand the pressures you're dealing with at the moment. I understand this particular topic is touchy for you. I understand what you are saying. And so what could have been a volatile conversation where both people arc up became a moment of pastoral care. And it was a lesson that the young pastor will never forget. And that's not just pastors that are called to do that or capable of doing that. We are all capable of doing that in our conversations inside and outside of the church. To be submissive is the next one. Now, the ESV translates this nicely. It translates this word as open to reason, open to corrections. So submissive is being willing to carefully hear out a persuasive argument that might not actually agree with our first opinion. The fact that we're not all wise, and so maybe someone might tell us something that is. We can see how this is helpful in any conversation or meeting, right? Willing to humbly defer to people, but especially to God. So, for example, there was an American president in the early 20th century. He once issued a military order to move a whole lot of regiment of army soldiers because he was trying to please some politicians. However, upon receiving the notice, the Secretary of War refused to sign it. And he said, the President is a fool. Now, when people heard that, they went, oh, and the message goes back to the President. And the President said this, he said, well, if Stanton called me a fool, then perhaps I am in this instant, because he is almost always right. He went to the Secretary of War, they had a conversation, and he quickly realized, the president realized that his decision was a serious mistake, and he withdrew the order immediately. The effects that had on the whole White House and Congress was huge. And so we see that a teachable and open attitude that is at least respectful to others is hugely helpful in diffusing conflict and maintaining the peace. The next one is being full of mercy and good fruit. And I promise I'm coming to the end here. But mercy means putting compassion for others into action. 2 weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 2 about a faith that works, putting faith into action. And it's that kind of thing too, where what we have received from God, the mercy we've received from God that we don't deserve, we can give that to other people, even when we feel they don't deserve it. Now, there's a story of a humble older Christian lady. Her name was Alina Walsh. She's sitting listening to daytime TV one day, ironing away, and she sees this TV program about abused children. Now, this young man's interviewed and he's in his 20s, and he started telling them the story of this neighbour next door, whose name was Alina, and suddenly her ears pricked up. She's like, what, they're talking about me on TV? And he said, the young man said, this woman lived next door. She would wait until the commotion had finished. And he would, after copping a beating from his mother or stepfather, would sit on the steps feeling worthless and wishing he was dead. And Alina would come over and offer him mercy. She would come and put her arms around him every single time and tell him how much God loved him and was going to do great things in his life moving forward. And he believed it. And he became a Christian and it came true. And so he says her persistent mercy towards him was the only redeeming factor in his abusive childhood. And so that is the kind of thing that we want to characterize us as Christians. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. And then the last two, impartial and sincere. To be impartial means that we aim to be unbiased, to treat people quickly, to not show favoritism, as James talks about in chapter 2. We don't take sides quickly and join the parties and the factions and the fighting. But also to be sincere is to be without hypocrisy in our faith and in our feelings and in our actions. And then James clearly says, the results of this are far better than earthly wisdom. It produces peace and it produces righteousness. So in summary, the person characterized by all of these things is for the most part calm and consistent and considerate and honest, lovers of peace, lovers of truth, reliable, able to overlook the faults of others, trustworthy and sincere, not lost in easily taking sides, fair and gentle to all. Kind of sounds like Jesus, huh? Kind of sounds like Jesus. May we too desire to live out these Christ-like virtues so that they bring peace in all our relationships, but especially our church. He is the one who enables us to pursue heavenly wisdom despite our sinful flaws. He was and is the incarnate wisdom of God. He lived out all of these heavenly traits as the perfect representative for all humanity so that you and I could be forgiven by his payment on the cross. He is the one that through faith cleanses our hearts of all envy and selfish ambition and pride and earthly traits, and through our conversion sets us on a whole new path of peace and righteousness. He is the one who works in us to renew our minds and moves us by his Spirit to obey his word. So if you are sitting here this morning and you go, Lord, I need help. I'm not wise, or I'm struggling with some of those earthly things. In chapter 1, James says, if anyone lacks heavenly wisdom, they should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Perhaps the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom is seen clearest in the Beatitudes, in the teaching of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who do these things. Look how many of these are mentioned. So meek can easily mean humble from verse 13 in our passage. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy at the end. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We saw those in verse 17 and 18. The focus is on furthering the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom. The focus is living for Jesus, not living for ourselves. So if I can finish with this point, is that there is a huge gap between the results of these two types of wisdom. As we go into this new year and things crank up, I want to encourage you that this is very important, not just to our church, but to all of your relationships, all conversations you might have this week. I mean, who doesn't want peace with our parents and our grandparents, our siblings, our spouse, our girlfriend, boyfriend, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our colleagues, our next door neighbours? Who doesn't want peace with them? But also I want to encourage you that every little interaction you have, whether it's out in a paddock somewhere, or it's at the rec centre, or it's after church, or it's at the petrol station, or even in the frozen section of Woolies, every conversation you have with people, if you display the love of Christ coming through you, this heavenly wisdom, people will notice the difference. Especially in a world that is surrounded by other stuff all the time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask on behalf of myself and all of us that you would free us from the chains of earthly wisdom that corrupts our minds and our actions. And instead, Lord, help us to put your heavenly wisdom into practice. Our Lord, please help us to see if we are guilty of this in a particular area of our lives, or if we feel that selfish ambition growing within us on a certain topic. Would you help us by your Spirit to put it to death? Lord, may you help us such that our lives might reflect the purity and the peace and the mercy of Christ. Would you help us to be considerate, to be impartial, to have sincere attitudes of relational love that the Holy Spirit strengthens within his people. Lord, please give us wisdom from heaven that we need each and every day. And I pray that you would continue to help us to put our faith into action. And we ask all of this in your powerful name. Amen.